The reading is in the Epistle to the Philippians and chapter 2, beginning at verse 10 to verse 16. That at that time, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, all things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless and sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It's a lovely passage. I thought I would look at the, particularly verse 13. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Now, the theme of seeking God is one of the most encouraging of all phrases. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. In looking at that, I thought, yes, we've heard maybe thousands of sermons, but have we applied them? Have we said, yes, well, I will put that into action? We will if it's convenient, but will we say, I will do that? I will be a new person, both in the presence of Paul here or in his absence, or in the presence of Christ. The theme is seeking God. Being in verse 6, chapter 1, it says a very interesting thing. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now look at that. That Christ, or God, who has begun a good work in you, he's going to complete it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He never leaves anything half done. If we are the children of God here today, in the sight of God, I mean now too, he won't leave us kind of half and half, obeying what is convenient and totally disobeying when it becomes a behavior. Now, in verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Now, who is he writing to? It's a great pity that major denominations have added this word saints as some beatification or something special in the church. A saint is special, but saints mean a believer. So he's saying, I'm writing to you, believers, you're saints. I'm writing to you, believers. There used to be a phrase amongst ministers when they've been preaching somewhere, say they'd say, well, how were the saints in Bethesda today? That is, how were the believers there? So don't think that saint means anything other than a believer. They are they who sought God and were found of him and have experienced the joy and the grace of God. This letter is written to Philippi, the Christians there. But what lovely memories we have. I believe Paul loved the church there. He had a tough time there. Do you remember? He didn't get much of a reception. He did at first. He went to the riverside. And there were some women praying. Do you remember this verse? And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. There was a wonderful story there of the beginning of a small church. Then the Philippian jailer and all the fuss, those money people that were using that girl with an evil spirit, and how they were whipped and so on and put in jail, and the miracle of their escape. He had memories of Philippi. I'm sure he met anybody. Where are you from? I'm from Philippi. Oh, I remember there. I remember the prison being shaken. Yes, I heard about it. Yes. I do have many, many memories of Philippi. But there was a lovely church there. It is a beautiful epistle. And I have this feeling, and it's only a feeling, that Paul loved Philippi especially. He loved all the churches, but he loved this one especially. Well, after we have believed, there is progression. We can call that pursuit. It is a lifetime's occupation. So I could ask all of us, including myself tonight, how are you doing? How are you getting on? If somebody was building a house and is working hard and you shout out to him, how are you getting on? How are you doing? Well, in your spiritual life, may I humbly ask you, how are you doing? How are you getting on? Do you submit to him? Are you a man of grace? Are you a woman of grace? How are you doing? It's like asking a question like that. Now, it's a lifetime's occupation of submission to the will of God. So really, we have sometimes the tantrums. And he's asking us to submit to the will of God always. Now, the work of grace, the great aim is that we might be men and women of grace. In the light of the example of Christ, in verses 5 to 8, here we are. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we had there before us a tremendous example of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let that kind of mind be in you, who submitted to the plan of God, the eternal plan of God. There is a reward. The reward was 9:9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So we are shown the example of Christ and also the pleasure of the Father in how he has obeyed him. He is our source of strength. Now, here's the problem. Do you use it? Do you use it? Our source of strength. Do you know the last World War? Things are scarce. And if you had a tin of fruit, which was very hard to come by, you'd save it. My mother had this habit of saving them. Anyway, I shook her once. I decided since it was at its height, that I would fight the Germans, and I would get a guerrilla group together, and we planned together, and we decided I would put sheets on the window. Why the window? I could open the back door to get out and take all my mother's tins, all four. Well, I wouldn't like to tell you the result. The other friends didn't turn up, so I knocked the door, and my father came to the door. What you doing, lad? I'm fighting the Germans. On your own? Yes. Well, you better come in and go back to bed. And he looked at the bag and said, I think your mother will have a chat with you. But, Dad, it won't be a chat with Mum. It'd be something quite more forceful. Anyway, I remember how rare tins were and what it meant to have those. And it was a great pleasure and a great reward when we had them. So that was our source of food there. A little corner. It was much more than the Depression, but it was there. And my mother said, well, we're saving them for a hard day. We're saving them when we have a special visitor. Well, I didn't know who the special visitor would be, and it never came anyway. And she'd say things like that. But I know what she meant. I know what she meant. She was looking after her resources. The only mistake she made, she never used them. Now, many of us have got resources in Christ, all of us, but we don't use them. We just don't use the resources that he has there. We say, I'm saving those when I really lose my temper. I'm saving those when I'm really mad. I'm saving those when I'm really in a bad way. I'm saving those for then. No. Use your resources, for he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, the Father's forgiving has only begun. So you might say, I'm a weak Christian. Of course you are. A strong Christian is one who depends on Christ and draws from his vast resources in every situation. And this is what these are doing. What he's really asked, come, cooperate. I'll give you the resources. But cooperate. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Cooperate. And if you cooperate, you will get these great resources. It goes on. As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Out of our salvation, work out your salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Now, why? Why? Work out all that you've got in your pantry, in the resources of grace. All that you've got, he said, work out how to use them with this attitude, with fear and trembling. Now, that's quite unexpected. Why did he say that? Well, there's a day of judgment. And that's fairly straightforward, because the lost go to hell and the saved go to heaven. But there is another day. They call it the day of Christ. I do not know if it is linked with the day of judgment. There's no use speculating, but there is such a time. It's mentioned in Corinthians 1 and 2. Before all heaven, there's a day of judgment, and there are rebukes and rewards. We will all have some rebukes, and I trust we'll all have some rewards, so that we have a responsibility. What is sin? Use them. Use them. Use your resources. Don't waste them by leaving them piling up in there. So fear and trembling is, we're answerable. And he's calling for our cooperation. Well, how are you doing? How are you doing? We strive to produce the fruits of the Spirit. Here they are. How are we getting on with the love? Well, there's a hymn I recall now. I don't remember ever singing it though. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. It's easy to love the lovely, easy. But love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. That kind of love. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that despitefully use you. Can we do that? Yes, with the resources of grace we can. And joy. Now, not the joy that goes about our churches today, which is silly, but it says in Romans, joy in God. So in a great time of trouble, of bereavement, of sorrow, or whatever it is, and you ask that person, how are you? I joy in God. I joy in God. And that's a real thing. It's real. There's another one here, peace. Peace with God, peace of heart, peace with your neighbors. And here's a difficult one, long suffering. With some people, you have to. They test you. God put them there. He put them there. He's having to go to see, how would you get on with that one? Long suffering. Gentleness. I love that one. A gentle person. Gentleness. So this is how we are working out our resources of grace. Goodness. God is good. Faith. The active faith now of committing the day to God. Meekness. Not weakness, but meekness. Not imagining yourself to be somebody. There's a verse I like very much. I used to have it on my study table. What does the Lord require of thee, O man? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do you like that? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Is that you? Is that you? Is it me? Temperance or self-control, that's one we have to battle too. All this is in the process of this seeking God and to be near him with fear and trembling, because we are accountable. Then, how shall we do this, God? How can I do all this? For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his great pleasure. So how am I going to work out my salvation? How am I going to do that? Like this. God's there. He works in you. He works in you. How? To do the will and to do the will of his great pleasure. He said, I'm working on you. And I want you to cooperate. But I'm working on you. A submissive heart. God's enabling grace. Then the witness of faith. Such a life speaks. Do all things without murmuring or disputings. He said, I don't want you to do my will and say, oh, all right, I'll forgive him. You know, I think I told you about my mother in this. She'd say, oh, put cups and saucers on. Get tea ready. Oh, not again. I said, stop. I'll do it. No, you won't. Not in that spirit. And she would never allow us to do anything with a bad spirit. Neither will God. do all things without murmurings or disputings. That should not be there. But gladly and wholeheartedly. He describes a kind of life that is effective. In verse 15, that he may be blameless and harmless and sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among his whom ye stand as lights in the world. I know that you're living in a terrible time, days of wickedness, dreadful days, yet I want you to live that life there, blameless, guiltless. I want you to be like that, harmless, unmixed with all the contradiction and wickedness of the world, sons of God without rebuke. Already sons of God, but above reproach. But we live. Where do we live? Where am I going to live this godly life? Amongst a crooked people, amongst a perverse people, amongst in a wicked world. Well, we know that's true. If you have walked with the Lord, I think as Amy Carmichael said, he hath not traveled far who hath no wound, no scar. So if you say, I've never suffered for Christ, I've never had any problem, well, I wonder who you are. But if you witness in your life and in all ways, you have some scars, you'll be marked. He hath not traveled far who hath no wound nor scar. The word of life, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Give me that pleasure, that in the day of Christ and in the glorious day before him, that I can look at you coming and say, look, I love these. I presented thy son to them, and that I have not wasted my time. I have not run in vain. It has been worthwhile. Such a witness gives credibility to the inward word. The word of life is a clear declaration of the gospel about the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, his sinless life, his atoning death, his resurrection. These are words of life. Just imagine standing in one of these alien or strange religions where they may have many, many observances. And God gives you a clear voice and said, the Son of God is Jesus Christ. He was sinless. He fulfilled the law for you. Men crucified him. And he was punished for your sin. Then he was risen from the dead. I wonder what kind of effect it would have if that went round the world everywhere. Jesus Christ, in this dark world, a great light has shone, the word of life. Jesus said in Matthew 5, ye are the lights of the world. That's who you are. Did you know you are light? Ye are the lights of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Holding forth this way, this truth, this gospel, this Christ, this God is the only way. Pursue him. Work out your own salvation and its progression. That your life is a witness. But you are placed in a dark world. Well, yes, you shone there. You shone there. We were in dark places sometimes, even in the valley of the shadow. But you joined in God there. You were a light there. That's the person we should be. Do we try? Rina, do we try? There's something rather nice about gossiping. Words, to one hymn writer, flow apace when we complain our fellow creatures here with a sad tale of our complaints. Words will go rattling along. Words flow apace. You don't have to think of a word. When we fill our fellow creatures here with a sad tale of our complaints, we're half that sent to heaven. What a difference it would make. What are we like? Let's start shining. Let's start shining. Let's hold forth the word of life. Let's pursue him. Let's be like him. Let us cooperate with him in the work of grace, knowing it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is what we are to do. One hymn puts it like this: Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and lone. Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as thou wilt, and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share. Finish there.